And this is our first class on the Bible Training Center for Pastors. And it's also for missionaries, people are interested in studying the scriptures, and basically the same course, church leaders, and Bible teaching. And so I think the best thing to do is just start it out with a word of prayer. We're getting ready to go into, blast into the study of the Bible, so let's have a word of prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, you've given us this book. Holy Spirit inspired the writers of Scripture. Then your Holy Spirit preserved the manuscripts. Then your Holy Spirit guided in the compilation of those books to form the Bible. Then your Spirit has protected, watched over this book through the centuries of the church age. But Heavenly Father, we'd be no better off if it wasn't for the ministry of the Holy Spirit that we now appeal to, the illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit. So this very hour, this very moment, we are dependent upon Him. Father, we pray that your Spirit will guide us in this study, and as we learn these things, Father, we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. As you can see, the series is put together by Dennis Mock. Dennis Mock has quite a career, but just simplifying it for this study. Mock went to Dallas Seminary. He's a lawyer, took law, and then he went to Dallas Seminary. Then, as I understand, he went to Africa on a mission journey. And so, got over there, and as any conscientious missionary would do, there was no teaching, no way to teach the converts. And I think this is one of the big problems of Billy Graham's time in American history, where hundreds of thousands of people, and I believe a multitude of them, did believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. I believe that a lot of them didn't, but I think a lot of those people did in Billy Graham crusades all over the world. But then they were left. The churches weren't teaching, and they had nowhere to really go. And so you might say, well, if we had that many believers and repercussions of his evangelism, what happened? Well, there was the not teaching of the Word of God. And that basically is what we're going to be looking at, people, is studying how to study this book. Bible Church Movement, very quickly, just to give you a feeling of what's going on. Bible Church Movement, how and why. Well, in the middle of the 20th century, 1850s and all, there was literally no teaching of the Bible. A lot of churches, denominations, but not much teaching of the Bible. So a group of people met. They first met in Chicago in 1884. They met in Chicago, a group of men, and I have their name somewhere. That's not important. And they just decided, let's come down to a conclusion of what some fundamental doctrines are, some fundamental things that we believe. And that's where the word fundamentalist came into play. And they came up with God, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Bible, salvation, things like that. They didn't really cover us how to be filled with the Spirit, though, to my regret. Then in 1893, a group of people met in Niagara Falls, and this is known as the Niagara Falls Conference. And they really were concerned there just wasn't sound teaching in America. So they started a thing called the Sunday School Board and things like that. And he'd go around and teach churches just a Sunday school, not in the church, but the Sunday school for the children. And then a group of men, C.I. Schofield, right here in Dallas at the time, and Lewis Berry Chafer, who was an evangelist, really, a singing evangelist. Lewis Berry Chafer had a beautiful voice, and he traveled and sang. And so a group of people got together from really England, here, Europe, and we just need to do something to teach men the Bible. and because the seminaries were not doing it, and colleges were not doing it. I hope you know that Princeton, Harvard, and Yale were all founded to teach men to study the Bible and be preachers. At two of those institutions, Harvard and Princeton, I think, no classes were in English. In other words, you didn't go there to learn Hebrew. You knew Hebrew before you even entered. And they studied the Bible in the Hebrew, which is just a frightening thought, but a really great thought. And the Greek. And then as Satan sees these things, he's going to come in. And he's going to pollute it. So it reached the time in 1895 that these things were happening and there wasn't solid teaching in America. So a group of people got together at various times and ways and decided to start a seminary. And the purpose of this seminary was non-denominational. People that were Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Catholic, anybody, everybody could come and study the languages and study theology and church history. And so a lot of them came, and it's a lot of great stories with that. I remember just before it opened, right down here on Swiss Avenue. Well, first of all, Schaefer and some of the others were thinking about having the Dallas Seminary, or the seminary, in Philadelphia. Philadelphia, the Bible was there, and just seemed like a good place to have the Bible seminary. So it was thinking that way, and C.I. Schofield got with S. Lewis Berry Schaefer, and Schofield kind of talked Schaefer into, let's do it in Dallas. Let's do it in Dallas. And he said, there's some land right down the street from my church. His church used to be on Swiss Avenue, and C.I. Schofield's. And so some money came in from England and America and different places. And I remember one of the great stories is a story that just before they were to open, they didn't have the money. And so Schaefer called the men together, these men and a few teachers and so, and they met the building that's there, and they started praying. So we're just going to have a prayer meeting for the money. Otherwise, we can't do this. So we just have a prayer meeting. And so while they were praying, that's going on here. Now, God's working on this old cowboy over here, and this cowboy had sold a lot of livestock over in Fort Worth. And as the story goes, didn't really know what to do with all the money and all that, and went to his lawyer. His lawyer said, let me tell you what. There's a place, I know some men are starting a Bible seminary, and I think that'd be a great place for your money. So he said, where is it? So they said it was over on Swiss Avenue, and he drove over there. Now, while he's driving over there, they're having this prayer meeting. And he walks in, and there is the secretary, Schaefer's secretary, and he says, I understand y'all thinking about starting a Bible seminary here. And she said, yes, they are. I said, well, I'd like to give a donation. Now, I forgot, do you remember how much money there was? I forgot exactly how much money, but it was thousands, and that they were praying for it. So he just wrote out this check, handed it to her. Well, she got up, and she went over and knocked on the door where the men were praying. And, you know, Schaefer knew that she knew they were praying. So he said, well, why are you bothering our prayer meeting? But he opened the door, and she said, we just got this. So that started it. And Lewis Berry Schaefer started Dallas Seminary to teach men the languages, theology, church history. He started every semester with the Spirit-Filled Life Emphasis Week, which the seminary is not only not doing, but they don't even agree with his view of spirituality. But that's the way he started it. And so, first class finally graduates. Well, they go back to their respective denominations. They don't want it. They do not want that kind of teaching. They do not want that Bible study. And this took a little while. This didn't happen overnight, but maybe in the process of months. And so a lot of them met back in Dallas. Well, what are we going to do? Because they found out others had the same experience. Their churches didn't want them and didn't want that kind of teaching. So you have men that are saved, gifted by God, and now prepared. And nowhere to go. All dressed up, no place to go kind of thing. And so they just prayed about it, and they decided, you know what? Let's just go back into our hometown and just open up a church and call it a Bible church. Because that's what we're going to do. We're going to study the Bible. So that's the birth of the Bible church movement. And, of course, now today you know you can hear every kind of heresy and charismatic and everything else in a Bible church. But Satan, it's the most difficult thing in the world to remain solid in sound doctrine as a denomination, as a church, as an individual. So we're going to look at studying the Bible. And people, I've got to share with you how important what we're doing is. How important it is. The very beginning, the beginning of the 3rd century B.A.D., beginning of the 3rd century, there was a scholar named Origen of Alexandria. And his dates date 185 to 254. And he, at that point, introduced and stabilized allegorical, symbolical teaching of the Bible. That led immediately by him, anti-Semitism, picked up by Augustine as also a very strong allegorical teacher. And Israel had forfeited everything that they had promised to them, and now it's all given to the church and all these things, all because of the method of interpreting the Bible. So I just cannot overemphasize how important it is to correctly understand how to study this book. Major point, highlighted, underlined, blinking lights. Even that will not stop heresy. Yes. Do what? But that doesn't stop heresy. I mean, you can do everything right. It does not mean you'll see it right. This is why we need the Holy Spirit. But let's get cracking. If you'll open your books to page 12. Page 12. All right, page 12. Let's see, we have Bible study methods and rules of interpretation. And this is given for us here, and let's just read it together so we're all on the same page, pardon expression. The power of God's Word, the purpose of God's Word, pastor's responsibility to study, the role of the Holy Spirit in study, required attitudes for effective Bible study, essential truths about the Bible, definition of important terms, revelation, inspiration, inerrancy, authority, illumination, interpretation, systematic study. Now, what you want to do with these words that I've just gone through, we can kind of deal with them in the various ministries that are involved. Well, revelation, inspiration, that's by the Holy Spirit. The writing is inerrant. The authority, this is the Word of God. Illumination is the work of the Holy Spirit. Interpretation, that's the Holy Spirit and you guys and anyone teaching the Bible. And a systematic study. Now, let me just comment on systematic theology. It's both good and bad. It's good to have a really good grasp of theology. It will guide you. You're not limited to it, but you get a grasp. For example, you're studying systematic theology and angelology. So you learn a lot about angelology, so that when you come to passages where angels are involved in the Bible, you have an understanding of angels. And it will help guide you in not getting real weird about it. And then you got just all these areas of the Bible, theology proper. A theology comes from theos, God. Theology proper is the study of God, study of Jesus Christ. Who is he? Is he God? Is he man? Is he all of these things? Then you got soteriology, salvation, understanding that. Pneumatology, pneuma, the Holy Spirit. And is he God? Is he deity? These are all decisions that had to be made through church history, and I'm sorry, really made. Every individual has to decide right now. Is Jesus Christ God? Is Jesus Christ man? Is he the God-man? Is he the sole provider of salvation? And did it require his death on the cross, his resurrection? All these things, you have to decide. It's not like math. I mean, we don't have to relearn math. Well, 2 and 2 is 4, 5 and 5 is 10, and so forth. But every generation has to make up its mind about the gospel, about the Bible, about God. So it just depends on your attitude about these various subjects that are in here. Now, Roman numeral 2, procedure for systematic Bible study. Summary of the 3 basic steps of systematic Bible study. Observation, what does it say? Interpretation, what does it mean? Application, what shall I do? Now, people, I'm going to tell you something. You'd be surprised how many, and maybe even some of us here in this study, when we come to observation, you're going to want to be putting in interpretation. You're going to want to do that. No, I don't want that. I want to know what it says. Don't want interpretation. I want to know what it says. And when we did this in seminary, by the way, what Mark did, he took the basic core, 4-year course at Dallas Seminary, and he put it into these books. He took out a lot of stuff, simplified it, put it in this books, in these books. And since I was a graduate of Dallas Seminary and all that, the THM program, I didn't have, they have a program, they have a schooling or something that I'm supposed to have gone to, and I called them and I said, I got a master's degree in all this, and they said, well, okay, we'd like for you to do it, but okay. So, but you'd be surprised how often people want to put in interpretation with observation, sometimes even application. And in seminary, we had a wonderful professor, Howard Hendricks. I'm sorry that age is tells on all of us and creeps up on all of us, but I would just like him to be able to be to go on and on and on in his prime. And he was very famous for that finger. He'd say, "All right, gentlemen, open the Bible." And he was just a short little bald-headed guy, and he was just a super guy. And we would do that interpretation, which observation, which we'll do here, give you a passage. You'll go through and you'll write down, what does it say? And it was so interesting, is a lot of us, several of us have been trained already in a lot of this and how to look at the Bible, even though we didn't know it academically like we're doing here. We didn't know it was observation, interpretation, but we knew how to do that. And we kind of startled Howard Hendricks for a while there, because while most of the students say in 2 verses, 3 verses, we'll find maybe 10 observations, we found 100. And I'm not exaggerating. You guys go overboard, or you're seeing too much, or just stuff like that. But he says good. And so we're going to look at observation, how to observe what it says, not interpreting. And in school, in seminary, when you'd hand in your paper and it was observation, you got marked off if you did interpretation or application. He marked you off. And so it's very important. Just be, what does the Bible say? That'll guide you. What is it saying here? And not interpreting it or anything. Just what does it say? And then explanation on top of page 13, explanation of the 3 basic steps of systematic Bible study. And then here we're going to take a look. Observation, what does it say? 3 key thoughts, and we'll look at those. And well, we just read that. I don't want to take our time doing that. We're going to get to it and see it. But this is the things that we're going to be looking at in our study. And then interpretation, what does it mean? Like under there, A, key question to ask. What are the key questions when you're looking for interpretation now? And I'm going to tell you the main key about interpretation, and I haven't read this that far ahead yet, and I don't know what he says, but here's the truth. Context. 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 More false teaching has been because men have taken a verse out of context and made it a dogma. You don't want to do that. So the three primary principles of interpretation are context, context, context. And I'll tell you what, once I learned that, I learned it, but once I started applying it to my study, it changed a lot of things in 1990. And I would take verses out of context, make great doctrines out of it, all this stuff, not even a thing what it was being talked about in the verse, in the passage. So we'll take a look at all this. This whole Roman Catholic Church thing of confession of sin, and a lot of the Christian churches, confession of sin, stay in context, and you get an understanding of what's going on. You take it out of context, you make it salvation, you make it spirituality, you make it a lot of things. What would have prevented that? Context. Staying in context. That's really a primary function in dealing with interpretation. And then general rules, interpret literally. Oh, that's another thing we're going to look at. I just told you about allegorical interpretation. There's literal interpretation. There's symbolic interpretation. And so are we literalist? Are we this? Are we that? And I'm a literalist. I believe that the earth was restored in the 6 days. I believe that the millennium is 1,000 years. And the tribulational period is 7. It's what it says. And I believe it. So you got to make up your mind how you see the Bible. You see it in symbols, allegorically, or literally. And that will determine a lot of how you deal with the Bible. Interpreting view of history and culture. Interpreting view of literary form. Interpreting view of parts of Scripture. Interpreting view of theological consistency. And then you've got special rules for parables, proverbs, poetry, figures of speech, symbols, typology, prophecy, use of the Old Testament and the New Testament. One of the most beneficial courses I took in seminary was a course by S. Lewis Johnson Dr. Johnson on the use of the Old Testament and the New, and that was just really a new area. And he wrote a book, several others have written books since then. But it's very interesting. You got to know, is it being quoted for fulfillment? Is it being quoted for illustration? Why is a writer of the New Testament quoting a scripture of the Old Testament? What are they trying to say about it? So these are things that we're going to look at and have under our understanding. Then you come under page 14, application. What shall I do? Results of not obeying. Rules for effective application. Goal of application. And then you have B, other Bible study methods. Biographical, topical, theological, devotional. And so all these are just different things about when you look at this book. And different people have different momentums, different things. Some people just study the Bible for nice devotionals, and that's fine. Some people like to get into a doctrinal study of the Bible and understand it word by word, verse by verse, and this type of understanding. My only real complaint with the homiletic department at Dallas Seminary is that they were trying to pump out a Dallas man. And so they wanted us to kind of all teach the same way. And we all didn't. And what I wish they would have said, are you going to use notes? Are you going to use just an outline? Are you going to use no notes? Are you going to have your whole sermon like I do printed out? How are you going to do it? And then you tell them how you think you're going to do it, and then they'd work with you. If you're just going to use an outline, how to be an effective communicator with an outline. And I'm talking to you because some of you will be teaching. And if you're going to use have a paragraph idea, how are you going to do that? Going to have the whole thing there? How are you going to do that? And so it was a lot of fun in homiletics listening to all the different guys. One of my friends, he's still my friend, I still kid him, I ask if he teaches this way, but in seminary, he would just get up there and he'd say, now, what we're going to do, he'd lean on the pole, we're going to look at this passage, and we're just going to work our way through it. He was just so cool. I really liked him. And I was, everybody's different, see? And the Holy Spirit has that on purpose. We're all different. Then page 15 at the top, Bible methods, Bible study methods and rules, introduction, the power of God's Word. And I guess this is where we really want to start in our analysis, because all the other things just tell us where we're going up to where we've been. So let's turn to page 15 and get to work on our study. Page 15. Introduction. The power of God's Word. The words of the Bible have life-changing power. Let's look together at Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. Now, in the next book, we'll study the Old Testament. We'll study the New Testament and kind of give you a feel of that, and how the books are organized and why they're organized the way they are in the Bibles we have. When that happened, get a feel of the flow of Old Testament history, get a flow of New Testament history. And I'm going to be teaching several Sundays from now, and Sunday morning a couple hours, on just grasping this book, grasping this whole book. Where do these books fit in? Where does Esther fit in? Obadiah, all these things, and why, and why are they there, and what's going on with some of these obscure people? Why are they even in the Bible? Book of Esther doesn't even have the name of the Lord in it. Why is it in the Bible? What's it about? Where does it fit into history? So we're going to not spend 2 years, just spend a couple of hours, and I hope to put together this whole Bible for you. And it's not a Herculean task, as I hope, and we'll just put it together. And but right now, let's look at Isaiah 55, which is what we call a major prophet. Now, major does not mean his doctrines are more major than a minor prophet. It means that it's a big book. That's really what major and minor prophet is. A minor prophet, Amos, has about 6 or 7 chapters. A major prophet, Isaiah, Jeremiah, have a whole lot. So that's what you're doing. So this is a major prophet, Isaiah 55, and let's look together at verses 10 and 11. Verse 10. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there without watering the earth, and making it bear and sprout, and furnishing seed to the soil bread, to the eater. So shall my word be, which goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty. So we stop here. We go, okay. The little illustration takes up the ideal of the word of God. So as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, what do we know? His word comes down from heaven. So that's how you study the Bible. So, in the same way, my word, okay? As the rain and the snow come down from heaven, so that means his word comes down from heaven. And do not return there without watering the earth. Okay, so it came down to earth with a purpose. So his word comes to the earth for a purpose. Okay? And making it bear and sprout, and furnishing seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. Okay, it tells me a whole lot about rain and earth and all. It tells me a lot about the Word of God. So shall my word be, which comes forth from heaven, from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I, God, desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. There's the whole purpose, the power of the Word of God, so beautifully. Now I'm going to have fun with you. Jumping ahead, exegeting, and translating and all. Snow. Snow, verse 10. Do you know there are places on this earth that never seen snow? They have no idea what snow was. So, what do we do now? We have a task. We're going to interpret this Bible in their language so they can study it. Are we going to go to something that they might know about? Or are we going to teach them about snow? Because it's what the Bible says. So those are decisions and questions that translate, the Wycliffe translators have. How are they going to do this? What are we going to do? Those are the questions, like the questions you have to answer when you're translating and teaching people. I don't know what snow is. So, and my belief is, you teach them what snow is. Teach them what rain and snow. Okay, so just showing you this, what we have going on. Now, let's go to 1 Thessalonians 2. 1 Thessalonians 2. First Thessalonians 2:13. And for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you receive from us the word of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is. The Word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Okay, what are we looking at? The words of the Bible have life-changing power. So here's what we have in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, which also performs its work in you who believe. So this is the power of the book we're looking at, people. There's not a book on earth like this. I am amazed that people just set this book aside. It just amazes me. And that you would do it for something like the Quran or something is just boggling. That one of the criticisms of the Bible, well, it's just a book written by lots of different people. That to me is a miracle. That such consistency, such a flow of development of thought could be in a book written by so many different people. And over such a long span of time. That to me is its miracle. Not a criticism of it. It's a miracle. I mean, most people like the Quran can't even stay consistent written by one man. It's one of the most inconsistent things you'd want to read. Here's a book written over thousands of year period. By 100 different men, and what? Boom. Consistency. Just flows through. So the power of God's Word. You might be wondering, why not the Hebrews passage? The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Do you know what the two-edged sword is? Huh? It's a sword. It's a law. It's the law. The two-edged sword is the law. The law cuts you if you try to do it. The law cuts you if you can't do it. It gets you either way. Kills you either way. If you think you can do it, it'll get you. If you can't do it, it'll get you. The Word of God is alive and powerful. Now, what's the Word of God? The Gospel. The Gospel is alive and powerful. It's sharper than that. It goes into the soul and saves. All right, let's look at the next thing. Still under page 15. We are, God's Word has the inherent power to accomplish the purpose of God, a purpose God desires. Now, one, by the way, as we go through these, you got any questions related, not related? I don't know about your aunt or uncle or somebody, but if it's kind of related to what we're doing, please feel free to ask. All right, converts the unbeliever. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Converts the unbeliever. 1 Peter 1, and we'll read 22 through 25, and then we'll talk about it. 22. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and abiding Word of God. Verse 24, for all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off. But the word of the Lord abides forever, and this is the word which was preached to you. Okay? So the word of God converts the unbeliever. Now, to me, if we want to grasp this in your notes, I think you want to put down the Gospel of John, chapter 15. Let's take a look at John 15. Now, if you found chapter 15, you can find 16, because 16 is what I want. All right, chapter 16. If you look at verse 8, look at verse 8. And when he comes, this is the Holy Spirit, will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. So, the Holy Spirit, the main thing I want you to see here, we're not here to study the John 16 passage, what I want you to see is that the Holy Spirit works in conjunction with this book. That's why the Word of God is alive, because of the Holy Spirit. So, the Word of God converts the unbeliever. And we looked at 1 Peter 1. Now, God's Word is the seed that produces new life. Let's look at 2 Timothy 3:15. All right, 2 Timothy 3:15. And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Okay, one, you got to know the Word of God. You got to have it to know it. And then the Holy Spirit makes it real. Please do not forget the ministry of the Holy Spirit in this particular part of the study. The flesh is not going to see all of these things. It's the Holy Spirit that convicts. The flesh is not going to see this. The flesh doesn't want to see this. If you can do these things, the Holy Spirit is the one who guides. Then the third thing here, the Holy Scriptures, the Holy Scripture is able to show a person how to be saved. Okay, the 2 Timothy 3:15 was how to what produces new life. Now, the Holy Scripture is able to show a person how to be saved. Romans 1:16. So let's take a look at Romans 1:16. Romans 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is, if the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Now, what I'd like to do, I would have to wait. I don't want to get out of line of here. I would like just take Romans 1:16 and have you write down your observation. This is a good place where you'll start wanting to put in interpretation, put in application. But if you just stay with what is said, just stay with what's said. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it, the gospel, is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Okay? Now, next, the gospel is the power of God for salvation to all who believe. All right, we come to point two, major point two on page 15. Combats sin. Now, what are we doing? We're dealing with, A, remember where we are, A, the power of God's Word. One, we saw that it converts the unbeliever. Two, it combats sin. Let's look at Psalm 119. Psalm 119:9. All right, Psalm 119:9-11. Now, how many of your Bibles have a word above verse 9? You do? Yours does? Yours does? Yours does? Yours does? It says Beth, right? Beth is a letter in the Hebrew alphabet. My grandson and I were just, he was at my house this week, and I showed him how the letters of the Hebrew alphabet all show something, are designed to show something. And we even looked at Psalm 111 and how all of this is put together. But it got the bet there. So let's take a look. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to thy word. With all my heart I have sought thee. Do not let me wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against thee. Now what's happening here? You always got to remember the Holy Spirit's at play here. People, please remember that. You don't remember that, you're going to get into the flesh. There's nothing that we can do in the flesh to please God. So when it's talking about these things in the power of the Spirit, I have treasured in my heart. What do we treasure in your heart? A good bank account? A house, a car, a job, a wife, a husband, this, that, your own hand, beauty, all these things. What did you really treasure? See? And this is something nobody can take from you. You treasure this in your heart. I treasure it in my heart. That means this is what I think is valuable. This is precious to me, is the Word of God. Thy Word have I treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against thee. The Word will guide. The Word will guide in that respect. Okay? When we know, he writes down here at the bottom of page 15, when we know and obey God's Word, we will be able to see sin in light of the truth and be warned about the consequences of sinning. Then page 16, it causes spiritual growth. Okay, now let me say this. Let's go back, learn something about what we're dealing here. Turn back to page 15. It combats sin. Page 16, it causes spiritual growth. Let me say this. You've got to want those things first. You won't even go to the Bible. Do you want to grow spiritually? You have to decide that. If you don't want to grow spiritually, leave the Word of God alone. If you want to grow spiritually, it's going to be in His Word. That's all there is to it. You're not going to grow spiritually by worship and praise. You're not going to grow spiritually by just praising God, singing, and all of this, and emoting for God. They have their place, but you're not going to grow spiritually. Growing spiritually is in the Word. That's where you grow spiritually, if you want to. And you would have to decide, the people you're talking with have to decide, do we even want to? Because people, it demands time. It demands time. If you're going to grow spiritually, it's like a relationship with somebody. If you don't want to invest the time, don't get married. If you don't want to invest the time, don't get involved in all of that. People think I don't like dogs. Cats never are into discussion. People don't think I like... I love dogs. I love them. But people, I know dogs take a lot of time. You don't just get to have them in the backyard and go pet them when you want. You've got to pet them, feed them, care for them, and go to the doctor and do all of these things. I simply didn't have that kind of time in my ministry. But I love them, but I know they're going to take time. If you're going to have friendships, a marriage, all these things, you've got to be ready to invest the time. You got to have the time. Got to do it. Okay? So, causes spiritual growth. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter 2. And by the way, I don't say this kind of thing too much to the assembly, but to you who want to study, get to know where every book of the Bible is, Old and New Testament. Get to know where they are, just for your own good. Just that you want to be able to know it that well. A Pharisee could put a pen through it and tell you every word. I'm just asking that you know where every book fits. See? Just every word of the 66 books. Kind of where does it fit into the deal? And then we'll cover why and all that, maybe in that class in our study in Romans. All right, let's look now. We're looking at 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to read verse 2 together. Like newborn babes, long for pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to your salvation. Now, observation. What's all of this saying here? But let's just look at it from our perspective. Like newborn babes. So this is a new believer. Or a believer just coming into all of this. Long for the pure milk. Where do you get that picture from? You ever seen a baby hungered for the mother's breast? I mean, just looks and won't let go sometimes. It's got to have that breast. It's long for that milk. And that's what we have going here. That's what the picture is. Long for that pure milk. But not of the mother's breast, but of the Word. The Word of God. That. Why do you want to long for it? That. By it. By the pure milk of the Word. It. By it. You may grow. How does that baby grow? By the mother's breast. Milk from her breast. He grows a little more, a little more, a little more, starts growing. This is the picture being used here. So we grow by as we learn the Word of God. Grow in respect to salvation. Now, I didn't go through all of the translations and all. Who has a King James? Anybody? How does the King James translate verse 2? That you may grow thereby? Okay. It doesn't have the word salvation, huh? Well, that surprised me because this is in the text, apparently. I should have brought my Greek text and Hebrew text. But what does in respect to your salvation mean? Well, these are one of the things we come up by and when we come to it, interpretation. See? Observation, you grow in respect to what? Your salvation. So how do we grow in respect to our... Well, you understand that you're saved by grace through faith. That's how you're going to grow, by grace through faith. See? That's what's going on here. And that's how you learn to interpret the Bible. How did I... was I saved? I was saved by grace through faith. How am I going to grow? By grace through faith. See? And that will prevent a lot of errors. So let's say I just take off in respect to salvation and we'll say, well, this means you've got to re-earn and keep your salvation. What if I started teaching now, you can lose your salvation, and you've got to maintain that salvation? What if I did that with it? And so you just want to be able to look at a passage simply and say, in respect to salvation, what does that mean? That means, in respect to how I was saved, how I'm going to live. I was saved by faith, I live by faith, see? So that's how we'd study, and it'll guide you. It will not absolutely prevent error. But it'll certainly guide us in respect to error. Okay, calls of spiritual growth. Let's look at John 6. John 6, 63. John 6, 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. People take that, the flesh profits nothing, and put it with every one of those verses we've been looking at. Desire. How are you going to desire? Desire. The flesh is not going to desire the truth of God's Word. Is that clear? It's not going to. Doesn't want it. So all these things is why you have to understand the work of the Holy Spirit here. Okay. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. This is a powerful passage. But let's just take it in respect to what we're looking at in our text. Spiritual growth. It's the Holy Spirit who gives life through His Word. Okay, point four. The fourth thing. Clearly reveals our true motives. Whoa! Now, you know, I want to be converted as an unbeliever. I want to combat sin, so I'm going to study the Bible. I want to grow spiritually, so I'm going to study the Bible. Ooh, but to have my motives touched on, to have my motives looked at, not sure I like that. And I'm glad everybody else can't do it, but here clearly reveals our true motives. What are your true motives? Let's look at Hebrews 4:12, one that I referred to a few moments ago. Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the Word of God, the name that's the gospel, but let's just go ahead with it as we have it here, is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, the law, piercing as far as the division of the soul and spirit, both joints and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and intentions, motives of the heart. People, the Word of God will direct us. My motive is really right here. My motive is really divine here. Are they for the glory of Christ or are they for the glory of me? What are my motives? Well, if you stay in the Word, it'll help guide you. Again, none of these things are absolutes, that they'll occur this way in you, but your chances, if you're in the filling of the Spirit, is that all of these things will work so much better. All right, let's see the fifth one. Conforms us to Christ's image. Wow, that's what I want. Right there. Be in the image of Christ. Not my image, but the image of Christ. Not man's image of how I ought to be. Not even my parents' image of how I ought to be. Christ. All right, let's look at James chapter 1. James chapter 1. You're in Hebrews, it's the next book over. James chapter 1, 22 through 25. So let's read them together. 22 through 25. And I'll tell you what, Kit, why don't we start with you and you read verses 22 through 25. James chapter 1. All right. Is it in your Bible? All right. Okay. Read to us James 1, 22 through 25. Everyone look back. What are you reading? That was a good verse, but not the one we want. Okay. Yes. It's not. Oh, okay. Very good. All right. Thank you for pointing that out, Romeo. Well, we all heard it. We all understand what's going on there. As we look into God's Word, it's like a mirror, which shows what we really like and what we really and what will really change when we start obeying the Bible. Now, let me just say, I imagine that Mark is going to be using that word a lot, and you'll hear a lot of preachers use the word a lot, and I've got to share with you my understanding of Scripture since I'm teaching this course about obedience. There is only one obedience that we can give God, and only one. Faith. Trusting Him. That's our only obedience that we can do. The obedience that is faith. Let me show you how this works. I was challenged on this some time ago. So, what you're saying, preacher, is that you don't do anything. You just sit down on a park bench and everything's going to happen. And I took them. I didn't even challenge that. I just said, fine. Go sit on the park bench. Present to yourself to the Holy Spirit by faith. See how long it is before you get a thought. It may be in reference to your somebody in your home, your husband, your wife. It may be somebody at church, maybe somebody at work, maybe somebody that you just met in life, all these types of things. See, where do you think that thought's coming from if you've presented yourself to the Spirit? And I say that I think about 85% of the people sit down on that park bench and put their mind and turn themselves over to the Holy Spirit will get some thoughts. Well, you know what? I need to go call my wife. I need to talk to this person. I need to write this letter. People, those are from the Holy Spirit. I think 15% he will have, just stay seated at the park bench. I got more I want to work with you on. But by and large, every one of us, if we put ourselves in that faith and we walk by faith, and then let's just carry this through now. Let's say it's witness. Okay, you're sitting on the park bench. Now you go witness. Who's the power of witnessing? Who is doing that power of witnessing? The Holy Spirit, not me. I'm going to get a reward for what he did. See? That's the obedience. Our obedience is the obedience that is faith. Romans, the whole book of Romans, is like a sandwich. Romans chapter 1, the very first sentence, faith, the obedience that is faith. The last sentence in the book of Romans, the obedience that is faith. And the whole, all that meat in between is about the obedience that is faith. So I just want to say that because he points down here in the James 1, 22-25, as we look into the Word of God like a mirror, which shows us what we really like and what will change when we obey the Bible. And people, the obeying the Bible is walking by faith. Okay, let's take a 5-minute break and we'll come back and close this out. I got to get it on. Testing 1, 2. Minor detail. Okay. All right, let's continue then. We've got a little ways to go. We want to get to a certain point here. So let's see. We left off at James 1, conforming us to Christ's image. And see, we're learning about the Bible even in this introduction. That's what his whole point is, how powerful this book is, how important it is to stay in it every day, study it, and go through it. Now, I'm not saying that word by word is the absolute way. I think verse by verse, if you part from that, you're getting in a little bit of trouble, and maybe paragraph by paragraph, okay, but you're going to miss a lot. And I also want to say, in regard to you here, do I need the Greek and Hebrew? No, you don't. You do not need the Greek and Hebrew. I'm thankful I have a training in Greek and Hebrew. The Greek and Hebrew will show me things that they are not in the English. It will correct me on a lot of things that are not in the English. But I believe that someone can, in the power of the Spirit, study the English Bible, see the truth, and just grow and grow and grow. I think somebody could take the English Bible and not see the truth and teach heresies. I think somebody can know the Greek and Hebrew, teach heresy. Somebody can know the Greek and Hebrew, teach the truth. In other words, what I'm saying is, all that happens is, Satan just keeps raising the bar, like that bar we had to use to go under, or maybe jump over. And he just keeps raising it. If you're dealing with an English Bible, he'll work that point at heresies and the blinding of concealing the truth. If you know the languages, he'll work on that level. And so there's nothing secret about it. Secondly, on that same motif, there's so much in the computer world. so many programs, Logos, so many programs. I mean, they decline the noun, they parse the verbs. They just do, they give you the definite right there in one program. You go, okay, that's present active indicative of this verb. That means that. I mean, there's just so much that does all of that now. You don't need to learn how to decline and parse in both Greek and Hebrew. Now, having said those things, I think a person that does not have the language abilities and is a serious student of the Bible should find somebody that does know the languages and study under them at some level. Because they're just things that will keep you on a good path, show you things. And so I think that you're just kind of, I won't use the word enslaved, but you're a student of somebody that you trust that does know the Greek and Hebrew, sees the Bible the way you do, and these kinds of things. That's why it's so important. The Bible is an inerrant, infallible Word of God. Okay, people, there are preachers who believe that the Bible is the inerrant, infallible Word of God and teach you a false gospel. Teach you a false gospel. Teach you that you have to invite Him into your heart. Teach you that you can lose your salvation. They believe this is the inerrant, infallible Word of God. I wouldn't even sit under somebody that didn't believe this wasn't infallible Word of God, inerrant, infallible Word of God, but that doesn't guarantee truth. It just tells me what he thinks of this Word. And that the source is not from anywhere else. Here's the source. But just like we saw in Isaiah 28, if you want to see works for salvation, it's there. It's there on purpose, so that they may go and fall and stumble backward and taken captive and taken snared. It's written that way on purpose. It's written that if you want to see works, you'll see it, so that you'll fumble and stall, fall backward. If you want to see the truth, it's there. So the translations, the level of education in the Greek and Hebrew and all of that, all these things, high IQ, low IQ, you can see the truth in a low IQ with the King James. You can see the truth with a very high IQ in the original languages. You can see falsehood in all those levels. Okay? So I'm just showing you that I really shouldn't try to teach because I don't have this or that. No. God uses the prepared believer. So this is good. Okay, let's look at the second passage. We just looked at James 1. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 3:18 together. 2 Corinthians 3:18. And what we're doing, we're looking at conformed, the Word of God conforms us to Christ's image. By the way, okay, stop. Word of God. The Word of God contains the Word of men. Everything in this is not the Word of God. Job's three friends did not speak the Word of God. He tells us so. This book contains the words of Satan. They're not the words of God. They're the words of Satan. So we have the words of Satan. We have the words of man. Those aren't the words of God. But in this whole book, we refer to it as the Word of God. It contains the words of man. It contains the words of Satan in truth, in accuracy. This is really what Satan said, what man said, and this kind of thing. So every now and then, in my regular teaching, I'll say the Word of God, and I'll say, well, what this means is the gospel. Like the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. That's referring to the gospel. The gospel is alive and powerful. Tie that with Romans 1:16. All these things. And then in the Isaiah 28:13, so the Word of God to them will become. The gospel to them will become. Do and do. Rule and rule, rule and rule, little here, little there. So you just got to be careful respecting everything about this. Everything in here. There are preachers who take the words of Job's three friends and make sermons out of them. Great sermons. They're wrong. The statement of Job's three friends contains truth, but they're not truth. He even tells us that in Job. Okay, let's look at 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with unveiled face beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as the from the Lord, the Spirit. We're going to have fun right now. This may be dangerous, but I'm going to do it. We're talking about the power of God's Word. Is that a correct statement? Okay? We're looking at the things that God's Word does. Conforms us to the image of Christ. Now let's look at what He talks to us, takes us to 2 Corinthians 3:18. This is a warning for all of us. And I've caught it doing this. I've caught myself. And I'll go back and say, wait a minute, Herman. That passage doesn't say that. I want you to look at 3:18 and show me where the Word of God is in it. Huh? Is that the Word of God? I'm sorry? From the Spirit. And this is not about the Word of God, people. This is what the Holy Spirit does. And I'm sure if I could sit down with Mark, he would see it. But I'm just showing you how difficult it is. My wife and I have talked a lot. It is difficult to see and be and stay consistent with grace through faith. I mean, the whole thing of confession of sin, of baptism, of tithing, and this and of that. And I have to guard every time I open this book. Is that what that verse says, Herman? Or are you reading into it what you want it to say? Are you using it as a proof text that doesn't prove it? I think he's used this as a proof text, and it doesn't prove it. There are a lot of passages that I know of that will show us, conformed us to the image, Christ image. This isn't one of them. And if we want to just stay with this for a moment and look at how it goes, let's see. We can go back up to, verse 14. But their minds were hardened. This is the Jews. For until this very day at the reading of the Old Covenant, the law, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ, in the person of Christ. Verse 15. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a man turns to the Lord, okay, let's identify who the Lord is in here. Who is the Lord in verse 16? Who's the only reference it could be? Christ. Christ is the Lord. The veil is removed. That goes back to verse 14. Look at verse 17. Now that the veil is removed by Christ, now the Lord is the Spirit. See, the Lord is our Spirit who takes us to our Lord Jesus Christ, who takes us to our Lord God the Father. They're all three your Lord. But what's being talked about here is the Holy Spirit. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. Not of the Word of God. Man, so I don't want to make a big point here and get you all discouraged. I just want to show you how difficult it is. He's writing on observation, interpretation, seeing. And to me, he's made an error here. Because the Word of God doesn't transform us into the image of Christ in this passage. The Holy Spirit does. Let's go to Colossians 3. Colossians chapter 3. I'm glad we saw that. It'll help you to just, boy, you just got to be so careful. And let me say something quickly to all of you. I'm hoping you're here because you might teach in a church and old folks' home and this or that. And don't laugh at that, boy. John's doing a great job in an old folks' home in Tucson. Teaches at Salvation Army. Has a super class with a group of men that are coming out of drugs and alcohol and all, and don't think, you know what? I don't think I want to do this. I'm scared I'd be wrong. Don't do that. I thought at one time, 1991, it's part of my battle. You know what? If I've been teaching wrong all these years, as dogmatic as I was, and now I see that it's wrong, boy, I shouldn't even be teaching. I don't even know what... And you can't do that. I don't want you to do that, people. Let's trust the Holy Spirit. Let's trust God. Let's go to His text, and let's share with others what we see in the text. That's what we have to do. Paul even made a mistake, and fortunately he told us about it in Acts. He went against the Holy Spirit. So we just have to realize this book is so dynamically powerful. But we just want to carefully handle it. Okay? Let's look at Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Jesus Christ is the creator, and here's talking about the true knowledge. Understanding the word transforms us into the image of Jesus Christ. Okay, let's go to page 17, and we have the purpose. The purpose of God's word. What's the purpose of God's word? We were just we looked at the power of God's word, and now we're looking at the purpose of God's word. The Bible is our resource book for life. And people, if you don't believe that, then don't even come back. If you don't believe that it's here, if this book is not sufficient, there are way too many preachers who do not believe this book is sufficient. They got to hire psychiatrists, psychologists, hire these people from the worldview, and put in there. If this book doesn't have enough for you to be able to handle any and all problems, then you don't want to be here. This book is the sole solution to any and all problems. It's our resource book for life. I was in, it used to be Kinko's, whatever it is now, and yesterday printing up the what to do if you sense there's trouble in the church, and I've got them out there on the patio, in the foyer, and there was a book, one of these how-to books, and it said how to organize your life. And I pulled it up to the guy, this black gentleman there, and I said, well, I wonder if this would organize my spiritual life, my sex life, my marital life, my financial life, my health life, and on and on and on. And I loved him. He said, well, if it doesn't, I know a book that will. And I looked at him, and I said, so do I. And we shook hands. And that was really cool. And people, you just got to believe that about this book. It'll solve all the problems. Here it is. Okay. The purpose of God's Word, one, contains God's impartial, eternal standard of truth. Let's look at Psalm 119. Psalm 119, 89 through 91. Chris, why don't you read it for us? 89 through 91.
Your word, O God, is found, stands firm in the heavens.
Okay. Contains God's impartial, eternal standard of truth. So this is His word. Let's look at Psalm 119, 160. Psalm 119. I've always been afraid to teach 119. I'd never get it done. There's just too many verses in it. All right. Verse 160. Let me read it quickly. The sum of thy word is truth, and every one of thy righteous ordinances is everlasting. The sum of thy word is truth. The Bible is objective truth by which everything else must be measured. It reveals what is right and what is wrong. People, this is our standard. There is no more important book on earth. Ever has been. Just the reading of it. I encourage people just to sit down in the power of the Spirit, read this book. It's powerful. People are going through various problems in life. I have just different psalms and different things. Just sit down and meditate on these psalms for a while. All right, secondly, it constitutes a guide. First of all, it's impartial, eternal standard of truth. It is truth. Secondly, it constitutes a guide for our lives. Psalm 119, verse 105. 105, let's read it together. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It's the word. It guides us, people. This is how I'm going to walk, by this book. This is the book you're going to be studying and teaching. Whatever kind of group of people you're going to be teaching it to. Maybe it's just to comfort others with it, but this is going to be the book. Three, comforts, teaches, and encourages us. Look at that. It comforts, it teaches, and encourages. Romans 15:4. Let's look at Romans 15:4. Romans 15:4. Jennifer, will you read this for us? Romans 15:4. Okay, all three things that he said there, that's good observation. Take a look at it now. This is the good observation. He said that it comforts, teaches, and encourages. Well, let's see. For whatever was written in early times was written for our instruction, it teaches, that through perseverance and the encouragement, there's the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. So it does all the things that he said. That's beautiful. Okay, let's go to page 18. Getting close to our goal. Cautions us about the mistakes of others. Oh boy. I don't know if I like this, but let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 10 and see what it says. 1 Corinthians 10. Brian, you want to read it for us? Okay, I'm not sure how that deals with what he has it under. All these things happened to them as an example. Okay, I guess we look at how others fell, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the earth. Okay, I guess we can do that. How many people learn from others, mistakes of others? Not very many. We learn nothing from history. That's what we've learned from history. Somebody should have said that famous. Right? But that's just that we don't learn. We do not learn. It's a wise person who will. Yeah, that's exactly it. So the point is that we don't. It's difficult to do. But you know what? A wise person can. Wise person can learn. You know what? I don't think I want to do that. So it does help us in that respect. So we study these people in the Bible. Okay, what's the point here? You're teaching some people. You want to use some people in the Bible as examples. We want to be like this. We don't want to be like that. A lot of people would say they want to be like Solomon. You don't want to be like Solomon. Solomon was terrible. Who wants to be like David? Who wants to be like Samson? No, I want to be like Samson. My goodness, he's mentioned in the hero chapter of Hebrews 11. Boy, I want to be there. What's it about him then? Are we looking for somebody that never failed? No. We're looking for somebody who's got up from their failure, kept moving. So these are the things we study the Bible for and we study people for. It's great for teaching our young people. Great for teaching young people. We learn. I wish years ago I wanted to do a series for parents on how to teach children. And the way to do it is not lecture. I wanted to give them about 50 examples like this one. Here are the three bowls of ice cream. Oh, I want this, it has the most. Oh, you want to be like Lot. They remember Lot wanted the bigger portion of land and all of this and the best land and everything. Oh, you want to be like Lot. And so if you've taught them these stories, oh, no, man, here, take that. I'll take this other one. And you just teach them by the example of other people and how they dealt with things. See? Okay, let's move along. I'm preaching. The fourth one clearly reveals... Uh-oh, here it goes. Wait a minute. No, I'm in the wrong page. Here we go. Let's see. Page 18. 5. Alright. Comprises a tool against temptation. The Word of God is a tool against temptation. Let's look at Matthew 4. And see, these are the things, the reason, this is what energizes me to want to study because and want to teach. I know the Bible does all these things. I want the people here to come twice on Sunday, once on Wednesday. I wish we could do it Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and then three times on Sunday. But our assembly can't handle that. And the gas prices can't handle that. But why? Because these are the things the Bible does for us. All right, let's take a look. Matthew chapter 4, verses 4. And 7. Matthew 4, 4. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Verse 7. Jesus said, on the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And people, the more we learn of the scriptures, the more we can just say to, don't have to judge people. You know, you shouldn't do that. You just say, you know, you might want to take a look at this passage. You might want to take a look at that passage. You might want to, you don't need to, I don't need to ostracize people or come down on them for gossip. And like, just have some verses for them to take a look at. And then it says it communicates the knowledge of God. And this one is important. James chapter 5. John chapter 5, good. John chapter 5. Thank you. John 5. I even had my glasses on, huh? John 5. Oh, she said, why do you read with your glasses off? I have my glasses on. All right, John chapter 5, and let's look at verse 39. 5:39. You search the scripture. I love this. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is these that bear witness of me. Now, what's going on here? And this is true of a lot of people, and this is my warning to a lot of people, to a lot, maybe you. This book is not God. We do not have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Bible. This is not God. This takes us to God. This teaches about Him. It reveals Him to us. But this isn't God. See, they thought if the more I learned, and I used to be a part of this kind of thinking, God was impressed and pleased with the more I learned. People, God is not impressed and pleased with how much we learn. He is not impressed, nor is He pleased with that. He's impressed and pleased with what we learn. Did this book take me to the truth? Did this book take me to the truth of the Holy Spirit? Take me to the truth of the things that are written in it? This book, we don't worship this book. This book takes us to the one we worship. I beckon you to highlight 5:39. Let's look at Luke 24. We have more writing by Luke than anyone in the New Testament. He was a doctor. He apparently traveled with Paul as well as with the Lord. And he was quite an individual. Luke 24, let's look at verse 27. And beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself and all the scriptures. He took them to the scriptures so they'd learn about him. Verse 44, same chapter. And he said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Just knowing those things are not, it's not the issue. It's to enlighten you as to what's going on. 7 causes us to be equipped as God's servants, and that's where we want to be, because that's why we're here in this class. We want to be God's servants. The Bible is our basic equipment and training tool. Let's look at 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 3. I am so sorry, Dave, would you read that for us, please? 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Okay, people, this is our book. This is the book we want to study. This is the book we want to learn from. It's the book we want to teach from. Now let's take a look as he does in your diagram. All Scripture, that's the first observation. Second observation, God breathed, inspired, and useful. It's another observation. That means profitable. Then we come to the word for. Now let me just have fun with you. As you study the Bible, as you read the Bible, just read the Bible. Pay attention to those particles, those trend particles that relate things, so that, in order that, for, these kind of things. A group of us went to one of the Greek professors in seminary, and we asked him if he would teach us a course, give us a semester, just on Greek particles. And he thought about it, and he came back and said no, but we know why no. It wouldn't bring in any money. Now, how many students do you think would sign up for a whole semester on Greek particles? Wow, a whole bunch of them, right? Not very many. And it's about money, and I know that. I'm not stupid about it. And so it just is a shame, because to me, that's just the most fundamental thing. I got a book about that thick on just particles. Just particles. Not prepositions, particles. And they're just so important, because they give you the flow. They relate things. So take a look. God breathed. All Scripture. God breathed. Useful. For. Teaching. Rebuking. See? Correcting. Training in righteousness. What you've got before you is a good idea on observation. You observe, okay, all Scripture, you write it down. God breathed, that's one. Useful, that's two. Teaching, three. Review, and that's all observation is. You're just really copying the verse back down. When you do observation, once you learn that. When we get to some exercises on observation, that's all I want you to do. What? Don't interpret. Don't apply. Just write down what's there. Now we get into interpretation. Look what he's doing over on the left. Belief, behavior. There's your interpretation. Or excuse me, there's your application. That's application right there. Interpretation is over on the right of the main flow. God breathed, inspired, useful. That means profitable. That's interpreting. Y'all following what I'm saying? Remember, we got observation, interpretation, application. So what you have before you is a good example. First of all, observation. Write down that one line. All Scripture, God breathed, useful, teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness. Those are observations. The interpretation is over and move to the right. God's Word. Correct doctrine. What to believe. Teaching, what to believe. Rebuking, convicting of sin and error. What not to believe. Then you got disclosing or correcting, disclosing wrong behavior, what not to do. Then you got the next one in parentheses, developing right behavior, what to do. That's what you call interpretation. Now, go over to the far left. Now we get into application. Belief, behavior. See? This is what you want to believe. This is how you want to behave. So right here is a good page on getting all of these things down for us. Let's go to page 20. Now, just a few minutes to get this going. Okay. I want you to do page 20 on your own. And have it ready when we come back next week. Page 20, I want you to have done. And that'll be, I know we're a little early, but I need to kind of go back. And next time, we did make it to where I needed to go for this class. So I didn't preach enough. And so we'll get this done. And any questions on what we've done, where we're going? You'll really enjoy when we get into interpretation and application and so observation interpretation. And let me just pass these out for everyone. I got these when I ordered all the books. So there we go. All right here. And you use them as a bookmark in your manual if you want. And something like that will be good. It has a brief synopsis of what we're going to be doing and when we get to that. And that's where it really starts getting fun, is in the observation and then interpretation and application. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this book. We thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to make it alive and to open our eyes that we might see. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.